failed to give Brother Scott the announcement that Brother Jeff Andrews called and said he is not feeling well, and that's why he's not with us here this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll go there in just a moment. Pick up there in chapter 6 is where we'll take our text from this morning. You ever get one of those strange phone calls? Let me be more specific. From a church member. And he starts off by saying he's just calling to check on the old folks. I had to tell the brother that he dialed the wrong number. So anyway, on a more serious note, I want to express this also. Our brother Dave Skank lost a very close first cousin last night, I believe it was, if I'm not mistaken. I experienced that just a few months ago. I had to preach his funeral down in Tennessee, and so our hearts go out for you, Brother Dave, over the loss of your dear cousin. As Brother Scott announced, we're going to start a five-week series, a series on issues that are real to us. It's good to stay in touch with reality. And, of course, these issues are going to be biblically based on how we handle these issues. For the simple fact that we live in the real world, it's obvious that we will have to deal with the real problems in the real world. And these problems are oftentimes dealing with perhaps personal problems, which can develop into physical problems, which can develop into spiritual problems. So there's kind of a trickle-down effect, you know, in these issues. And because we encounter spiritual problems, we recognize the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. So put your ribbon there in Matthew 6 and flip with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6 and listen to how Paul speaks of this spiritual warfare that you and I as Christians are engaged in. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to pick up there at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. Paul writes there in this text, he says, "Finally, therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Church, I don't know how often we kind of gear our focus on those three verses. What are these powers that Paul is alluding to here? Powers in dark places, in heavenly places, things of that nature, things perhaps that we cannot be tangible with. We can't see them, we can't touch them. Nevertheless, we know they exist. And hopefully I'll want to do a deeper study on that, Lord willing, in the future. Paul again, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he follows up what he wrote to the church at Ephesus there that we just looked at in Ephesians 6. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and listen how he worded it to the saints at Corinth. Paul writes there, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," all right? "But they are mighty in God." For what purpose, Paul? "For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God." Here it comes. Here it comes now. Watch this. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Paul was saying, no matter what we encounter in this life, whatever kind of spiritual warfare it may be, we must, in order to be conquerors of this spiritual war that we are engaged in, we must bring every thought into captivity in the obedience of Christ. So Paul speaks here of our warfare, and he speaks of three tactics that Satan uses against us in this warfare. Tactic number one, he speaks of strongholds, walls that are built up by Satan to keep us from drawing closer to God, whatever your stronghold may be. I know there's another definition for stronghold, as we think of a fortress, as a mount, as a castle, or something like that. But these are strongholds from Satan. The second stronghold, he says here in the text, are those arguments, those thought processes that keep us from thinking like God thinks and would have us to think. We know that Satan is the master distractor. So any way, any time that he can distract us, take our focus off of God, he will do that through these kind of arguments. And the third tactic is every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, what Paul is saying, whatever you allow to come between you and your God that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you know what that can be? Things like pride. Yeah, things like pride. This is these three tactics that Satan uses against the children of God. So to be the people of God here, these walls must come down. You've got your walls, I've got my walls, okay? But those walls, brothers and sisters, they've got to come down. Just like the walls of Jericho had to come down, that doesn't mean we have to follow the same routine that they did, obviously. But nevertheless, they must come down. Listen, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, God has given us the proper weaponry. God has given to us as his children the arsenal that is mighty in God. And what that is this. In Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12, for the word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Church, nothing else is greater for our arsenal than knowing the Word of God. It cuts to the deepest of the deep. It can take Satan right out of our lives if we use it enough. Now, when we think about this, I want to move on to let you know that for the next several weeks, I want to talk to you about these walls that Satan builds in seeking to keep us away from God. So let me preface that by this next statement by saying this. Are you as close to God as you need to be? Am I as close to God as I need to be? And if not, listen, there's a wall. There's a wall in my life. We've got to recognize this wall. And then our objective must be to tear that wall down so that we can draw closer to God. So we see that Satan has many strongholds and agents to pull us away from God. The first one is the problem of anxiety and worry. There's some of us here in this assembly that deal with that. Can I say this? I want to say this. It is not a sin if you fight anxiety and worry. A lot of times, preachers will preach, well, shame on you, where's your faith? Okay? Now, there may be some credibility to such a statement, but to make that a blanket statement, No, no, we're going to listen to what Jesus said about it in Matthew chapter 6 here in just a moment. And the reason this worry or anxiety is our enemy is because the devil will use these forces of anxiety and worry to cause you to lose your spiritual focus, just as I said a moment ago in the early introduction. Worry and anxiety are battle tactics to weaken us in that spiritual warfare that we are in. When we think about anxiety, when we think about worry, it is a habit or a way of life with some people. You worry about your family. You worry about your job. You worry about your schools. You worry about your personal failures. And all this does is just get us on edge, and we get anxious about those things. Well, that's how the flesh works. That's how it's designed to work. We may believe that we are irresponsible if we don't worry. Well, if I didn't worry about it, I just wouldn't feel like I'm right. But worry is a stronghold of the devil, a wall that will keep us from God, and we're going to look at how that works here in just a moment. Here's our text now, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to pick up reading Matthew chapter 6 at verse number 25. All right, we'll end up reading the whole chapter in a moment, not the whole chapter, the text of 25 through 31. But look at Matthew chapter 6. You know this, but at verse 25, Jesus speaking. Therefore, I say to you, who's speaking? Jesus. Hey, can you trust Jesus when Jesus speaks? If you can't trust Jesus, we're lost, all right. But the Bible says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry about what, Jesus? Well, look at it. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Perhaps a little rhetorical here, but Jesus wants to get the point across. What are you worrying about life for? Let's go to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. There's the second time in this narrative that Jesus is saying to the multitude. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Verse number 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So three times in the context of these verses, verses 25 through 34, Jesus says, do not worry. All right, now you may have a worry problem, right? Some people have been called worry warts. I never did get that, warts, worry wart. But anyway, we hear that a lot. All right? So Jesus is telling, listen, yet our anxiety haunts us. The worry that things we worry about, they stalk us, and we never seem to be completely free from it. It's always there. How are we as Christians going to deal with anxiety and worry? Did I say a moment ago that it's not a sin? Perhaps it's more of a condition. And you know I'm not a doctor. I'm just kind of using a little bit of common sense here, okay? There are three things that, when I think properly understood, will at least help us make some progress in this area. The first thing we need to do in winning a conflict I say a conflict or a war, since we're talking about spiritual warfare here, is to know the enemy. How the enemy operates, how he works. And I think that's a great part of military strategy and being victorious in a battle, is to know the enemy. Let me say three things quickly about worry. Worry can become irreverent. By that, I mean it is an attitude that refuses to acknowledge the almighty power of God. That's why back in Matthew chapter 6 here, at verse number 30, Jesus kind of rebuked the crowd by saying, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith." I ask, can we trust Jesus? We can trust Jesus. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." Secondly, we can become irresponsible. And by that I mean this. It uses up our mental energy that should be spent on spiritual and relevant things. Things that are good, if you will. But anxiety and worry can distract one's focus off of God and redirect their focus on themselves. That can happen. And then thirdly, worry can become irrelevant. And by irrelevant, I just simply mean this. No one by worry has ever solved a single problem in the world. In fact, when I did this sermon years ago, I found out that psychologists / psychiatrists say that 91%, their statistics, 91% of the things people worry about, they have no control over. What a waste. See, what a waste of valuable time. If I don't have any control over it, why worry about it? Well, that may be easier said than done, but nevertheless, the fact is the fact is the fact. If I have no control over it. Oh, I'm so worried about the next winter storm. You know. How much control of that do you have? You don't have no control over it. Don't worry about it. You see. Point number two is, there's three facts about worry. Point number two is, there's three principles that we as Christians need to understand for dealing with worry and anxiety. How about prayer? Brother Ron, you read in our hearing Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. One of the most powerful verses, I believe, in my opinion, in the Bible. Philippians 4, verse 6. And actually, there is a trickle down. There is a process here in verses 6, 7, and 8. They all just compact, if you will, together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." One version, the old King James, I think, is "be careful for nothing." Question. Do we believe that? What? Be anxious about nothing? Look what he's saying here. Look at verse, listen. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." You understand what everything means? I understand what everything means. I know you understand what everything means. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," look what you do. Now remember, don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about anything. "But through prayer and supplication, you let your request be made known unto God." Do you see that? You know what "let your request be made known unto God" means? You pray about it, right? You pray about everything. Hey, does worry and anxiety need to be prayed about? I tell you, if you're battling it, if you're struggling with it, you need to pray. Jim, I do pray about it. "With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Follow the process. Look at verse 7. "And That means the thought's continuing from verse 6. If you do what verse 6 says, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you do that? Do we do that when we have those moments, when we have those struggles? Do you go to God and pray? I've prayed about it before, Jim. I've prayed about it. God, lift this enemy out of my heart. And still yet, it comes knocking, doesn't it? So you pray about it. Don't give up on praying about it. I want to stress that. Do not give up. It is always obviously appropriate to talk to God about anything and everything that concerns us. Everything here is all inclusive. Prayer, listen, it's not a formality just at meeting times. We should make everything a matter of prayer. Everything that bothers you, everything that you're thankful for, make it a part of your prayer life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7 reminds us to pray how? Without ceasing. If you're battling this monster of anxiety and worry, you keep praying. The devil wants you to give up on praying. No matter how dark it looks in your life, you keep praying. Now, verse 8. Direct your thoughts properly. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Listen to this. If there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, do what? Meditate on these things. All these are positive characteristics. These are all positive attributes that we need to be filling our heart with. Whatsoever things are true, not things that are false. Whatsoever things are noble, of good report. Whatsoever things are pure, not unpure or impure. Whatsoever things are lovely, not ugly. Whatsoever things are of good report, not a negative report. You think on those, you meditate on those things, all right? You meditate on these things. Look at verse 9. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, do these things. And if you do these things, look, the God of peace will be with you. There you go. So we got positive action. Listen, these properly directed thoughts of verse 8, they act as a filter for our minds. They filter out all the ugly, all the negative, all the evil, because we're thinking on better things, right? Fill your heart with those things. Meditate on those things. You remember the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1? Blessed is the man, happy is the man, if you will. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the way of the unrighteous. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and in that law, what does he do? He meditates day and night. Notice again verse 9, the positive action that we take. When we take that positive action, notice the condition of having God with you. And the peace of God shall be with you. We can't be struggling with worry and anxiety day in and day out and have the peace of God. Is that showing a lack of trust perhaps in God? We'll look at that before we close here in just a couple minutes. So just notice the process, church, on dealing with worry and anxiety. Verse 6 says pray. All right? Then that prayer leads to properly directed lives at verse 7. When you do what verse 7 says, when you have those prayers and those thoughts directed properly, then you get positive action from the Lord. But the best way to deal with worry is do all you can to prevent it. Now, here's our main point. How do I prevent this worry? I said earlier, okay, it's not a sin if you worry. It's a sin when you give up on God and you don't trust God, all right? That's when it becomes sinful. Let me say this. It's not a sin to take medicine for such issues. But do we have to be careful in taking our medicines? Well, unless you've had your head buried in the sand, you know about what goes on with all the medicines in the world today. I suggest that we do our very level best to put our focus and faith in God for this healing, where we can eventually wean ourselves off of this medicine. You may have to take it the rest of your life. That doesn't make you a bad person. I'm a diabetic, so I'm just going to quit taking my insulin. I'm going to quit taking my metformin. And I just wonder how long I would last. You know, I'm not about to find out. Okay? There's other of you in the assembly who are dealing with similar issues. You're not just going to stop and take your medicine, are you? Well, some people do that. Some people do that. So what we need to do, church, three things that prevent worry, is trust God for everything. Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. Even if you don't believe it, it still settles it because Jesus said it. All right? Yeah. Trust God for everything. Jesus asked in that context of Matthew 6, which of you worry about your height, my version, can add one cubit to his stature? Here's a little short fella. He wants to be as tall as his buddies. A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, about 18 inches. You can worry for years and not grow an inch. What good has that done? Has it done any good? That's the point Jesus is making. Worrying, developing with anxiety, doesn't help you at all. But hopefully you can eventually get to the point where you can feel better. All right? Proverbs 3:5, you remember that? Trust in the Lord how much? How much does God want you to trust in Him? With part of your heart. No, with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't you lean upon your own understanding, Solomon says. In all your ways, at verse 6, you acknowledge God, and He, God, will direct your paths. How's that for some help? Trust God that much. Don't let Jesus say to you, oh, you little faith. You trust God. This is a reminder that man cannot provide for himself as God can. In chapter 6, Matthew 6, at verse 28 and 29, Jesus says it this way. So why do you worry about clothing? I think I could go on record this morning and say there's not a one of us Christians here who are worrying or anxious about clothing, about what you're going to wear. I may be wrong. Jesus says, don't you worry about what you're going to wear. And Jesus goes back to the Old Testament character of Solomon. He said, think about Solomon there at verse 28. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of the lilies of the field. God took care of the lilies of the field. He will certainly take care of you and I. Trust in God with all your heart. with all your soul, with all your strength. Now listen, Jesus says prevention number one is to learn to trust God's generosity. He's going to give you, listen, God will give you what you need. I didn't say God will give you what you want. He will give you what you need. Does God know you better than you know you? God knows you better than you know yourself. You've heard me say that a number of times. Sure he does. God knows what he's talking about. And so number two is recognize God's rightful place. Where is God's rightful place in your life this morning? Let me tell you something about God's rightful place. From a rule illustration. Rule number one is God is not number two. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You seek God's majesty rule. You seek God's divine righteous teachings first. And if you do that, the rest of verse 33 says, and I'll take care of you. The question is, do we have that type of faith? Do we have that strong of a faith to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and then let God just have his way? If we don't have that type of faith, that's why we're just in neutral and spinning our wheels. Verse 34, expend your effort on today's problems. Look how verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Is tomorrow here yet? It's not even here yet. Are you worrying? Are you anxious about tomorrow? What's coming up tomorrow? Well, whatever it is, Jesus says, don't worry about it. He says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. If you're worrying about the future, you're spinning your wheels because we don't know what the future brings. God knows what the future will bring. We don't. Let's not whittle on God's end of the stick. He's not saying that we should not have no concern for the future. We might have a rude awakening someday if we never considered the future. But don't dwell on it. Don't let it consume you. I want to suggest to you there's a difference between being concerned and making provisions for the future. I want to suggest to you there's a difference between being concerned and worrying. Zach goes to the ophthalmologist this week for an MRI on his right eye. He's got some leakage in his right eye. Well, he can worry about that all day, all night, until he hears what it is. That worrying is not going to help him. But having faith in God and trusting God is going to help him. Whatever you're going through, physically, emotionally, spiritually, worrying about it is not going to help you. But giving it to God will help you. As we come to a close, I want to say this. The weapons of our warfare against worry and anxiety are as God has told us. Philippians 4:6-7, pray to him. Philippians 4:8, think godly thoughts. Philippians 4:9, follow Paul's lead and you'll receive the peace of God. But remember, to do that, it takes complete trust in God. I said complete trust. One more time, complete trust in God. It takes a willingness to make God's priorities our priorities. Matthew 6:33. It takes determination to use our physical and mental energy for today's duties in the kingdom. Verse 34, not tomorrow's duties, today's duties. How are you dealing with it? Are you trying to do it your way? Your way will not work. Your way will not work.
It never works when we do it our way. Remember Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. Do you believe it? You got to believe it in order to get yourself well. That's God would have you. This morning, if you got a spiritual illness, we're asking you to confront it this morning, to deal with it this morning, to put your complete trust in whatever it is that's just eating away at your spiritual person. Give it up and give it to God. We'd love to pray with you for you here this morning in our body.